Chapter 3. We're going to take a little segue from verse by verse in 1 Peter, but I at least want you to see why am I taking this. You know, it's interesting. I am not opposed to some topical preaching. My conviction is for me and for us is that we go verse by verse through the Bible, and I think that's best for you. It's best for your pastor. It really is a way to discipline myself and keep me giving you the whole counsel of God. I don't want to get into a rut. You know, I give you permission. If you ever feel as though I'm in a rut, you tell me. I don't want to get into a rut. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, let's look at verse 20, and then we'll go verse 20, 21, and 22, and I'll explain why tonight's message, I'm just titling it The Purpose of Baptism. Tonight will be like you're going to school a little bit. So get ready. The slides will be a little different. Get ready. Warm your fingers up. You're going to be going to a lot of scripture passages. But I want you to understand baptism according to the Word of God. Tonight we will study the purpose of baptism. Next week we'll study, well, I think it'll be in 2 weeks since we'll have Brother Gibbs next Sunday night. In 2 weeks we'll study the authority of baptism. So who was given the authority to baptize? And so we'll talk about that and look at the scriptures as well. But here's what I also want to make sure of, and you can give me feedback for this. We want to teach truth, and there are many that will disagree with us, and I want us to disagree with people with a loving spirit. I need to make sure that I preach with that same type of spirit. So if you sense some type of condescension tonight in my attitude, I have to be careful of that. There may be some remarks that aren't exactly appropriate. I want to be conscious of that tonight because, Lord willing, I would want you to be able to use this message that'll be online. If you have someone that you know might disagree and you say, man, I think you ought to go listen to this message and then let's talk. And I think that would be important. When they go online, tell them this. Open the notes. Print out the notes. It'll have all the scriptures that the pastor spoke about, and then let's talk about it more. So tonight we'll look at that as well, but let's look at the scriptures just to see where I have this as a launching point. When Peter writes this, he said, which sometime were disobedient, talking about those spirits in prison we talked about last week, that controversial passage, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Now, verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. The critical parentheses. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So tonight, what I want to look at, there's really two options. There's two options of the purpose of baptism. The first option is that it pictures salvation, or it allows someone to identify with Christ, okay? And so with that, understand I'm not going to deal with who's the right candidate for salvation tonight, but there's some assumptions here, right? I will tell you this. I will show you in the scriptures. I believe baptism follows salvation and allows the person that's born again to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and identify with him as such, right? So tonight's purpose is not to say who is eligible for baptism, but I'll tell you this, you must be born again. The other option is baptism is necessary to be saved. And so these are the two things we're going to look at tonight. Baptism, is it to picture and to identify with Christ? And is it for those that are saved? Or is it necessary for salvation? We're going to look at that tonight. And that's just as simple as that. So what I want you to do is just quickly, here's going to be the way it pictures salvation. So what I've asked Abby to do is you're going to see about a dozen scripture references that we're going to go through. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. This is, you know, the greatest passage that you'll see about the picture of salvation. 1 Peter 3:21 is actually a good passage as well. I'll look at that later, but it says the like figure, right? That word, the like figure, means picture, right? So we'll look at that. But it's all about that. But Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. One other caveat that I want to give you tonight is if you are not careful and you listen to me, you will think and possibly misunderstand that I'm saying that baptism is not important. Oh, baptism is an important, critical step in obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the distinction I want to make tonight. Baptism is not necessary for eternal life. Baptism does not get you into heaven. And we'll look at those controversial passages. But now Romans chapter 6, look at verses 3 through 5, if you will. It's Paul speaking at the church at Rome here, and he says this, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Now that's a controversial passage in and of itself. I'm not going to spend a lot of time preaching about that as well. So there is some false doctrine that comes out of verse 3 there, right? I just want you to be clear. When it talks about being baptized into Jesus Christ and we're baptized into his death, it's all the picture of it, and it's about to tell us in verses 4 and 5 what that's all about. I want you to know that. So when it says here, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" That's when we fully identified with Christ and we declared that publicly, that we are followers of Jesus Christ, okay? When the Bible tells us in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ," it is a picture of us when we put on Christ. We are crucified with Christ. We are identifying with Jesus Christ. So that's what verse 3 is talking about. Now look at verse 4. Let me start at the beginning, verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection." Now here's some key things if you want in your Bibles. I think you should underline that like as, that's an important phrase in verse 4, that it's telling you it's not that you were literally buried with him, but it's that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Look at this also in verse 5. It says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death," again, a picture of his death, "we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." You may have heard that, and these words are not necessary for a baptism to be legitimate. But I will tell you this, one thing I do believe, that when you're baptized is you need to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, you are to baptize. I'm telling you this, if you ever hear me, I'm telling you it's critical. I want to make sure that the Trinity is identified with that baptism and that we give God glory, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible commands us that our baptisms be done with that in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. But what I want to show you here is this. Have you ever seen a baptism? The last ones we did, it says, "buried with him in the likeness of his death." Did you hear me use that term before? That's from Romans chapter 6, verse 5. "Raised in the likeness of his resurrection." That's from Romans chapter 6, verse 5. And then I add from verse 4, because I like it, "to walk in newness of life." Those are all from that same passage. And so understand this. There's so much in this concept that baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection. The only way I know of to picture a burial, put them underwater. The word baptize is a transliterated Greek word. It's from the word baptizo. Most of the words that you see in the King James Bible, they're translated. This one was transliterated. I believe it was done that way because King James didn't want to identify that he needed to be immersing, and they chose the more convenient route of sprinkling or pouring. You see, Baptists would take exception that that's not a scriptural means to baptize, but that's not what we're going to deal with today. But the word baptizo means to immerse or to hide from view. And so when you identify with Christ, it's buried in the likeness of his death. You put them underwater. Now, some get real picky. We've talked about this and joked about it, right? I do not, you know, because you'll get some flailing going on, you know. And, a hand come out. I don't think the Lord is worried about that. It's the picture, right? It's the pic buried with him in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. It's to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 is the greatest example of that. Now, I will tell you this. So the first thing is, for baptism, the purpose is that you identify with Jesus Christ. I will tell you, there is a second means of baptism, and that's that you join one of the Lord's churches, right? That you have scriptural baptism. We'll talk about who has the authority next week, or in 2 weeks. But it's this, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, I'll just read these. It says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Acts 2:47 says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Baptism is the means by which you join one of the Lord's churches as well. And so we get that from the scriptures as well. Now, I'll give you this. I want you to be thinkers. Now, when we talk about the authority to baptize next week, John the Baptist was given authority to baptize, and Jesus validated that. But I will tell you this. When John baptized, they didn't join the church. And so, I don't know what to do with that. But John was given special authorization by the Lord. And it appears clear to me in Acts chapter 1, when there were only 120 assembled, that this multitude that John baptized weren't members of that first church. Now, here's what's even more fascinating, and we'll move on because I just want your heads to spin a little bit. John was baptizing before Christ had been crucified and risen again. Hey, think about that for a while. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And he was picturing what Christ would do, and I don't think anybody knew. But what I do love about John is this. He's very consistent with our position that you must be born again before baptism. What did John preach almost stronger than any character in the New Testament? Repentance. Right? I mean, he railed on the Pharisees. Now again, what I'll tell you is this. If we want to be mean-spirited or anything, find a false religious leader. I'm making sure this stays alive. Find a false religious leader and let him have it. No, we really shouldn't, but when I see John the Baptist, man, and he just let him have it, it was the false religious leaders. When I see Jesus Christ without sin, you know, just telling the Pharisees the way it was with false religious leaders. I don't think you and I have the ability to do that without sin. But must be very, very careful. We need to show people the love of Christ and give them the truth in love. That's what the Bible says. So I give you those to say the picture of salvation, it's not necessary. It's a picture, but it's not necessary for salvation. Now what I want to do is I want to take you to multiple passages here. I want to take you first to Acts chapter 8, verse 35 to 39. What my objective here is, first, I believe by Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it's to picture and be like as His death and be like as His resurrection. What I want to show you now is that baptism is completely separate from the new birth, from salvation. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. This is Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch, and it said, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." He preached unto the Ethiopian eunuch. "And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?' And Philip said, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Now here's the critical thing. Do you see there? He said, "What hinders me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And this man then confessed Jesus Christ. There's a couple of things. This is a great passage. It's why Baptists, well, there are some Baptists through the centuries that were called pedo-Baptists, and they would baptize babies, right? But we don't believe that. There's no example in the scriptures of babies being baptized, just so you know. In fact, this scripture is a great passage that says, "What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe, a baby cannot believe. A baby cannot even understand their sinful condition." There are three passages in the scriptures, and it's not my purpose of the message tonight, that people use to try and prove that infants were baptized. When the Bible says so-and-so was saved and his whole household, so, for example, the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, The Bible says that, you know, he was saved and his whole household. And they said, we know there were babies in that household, so they got baptized too. Folks, we don't base doctrine on conjecture. Understand that? I want you to challenge all of us. Why do we believe what we believe? It needs to be based on the Scriptures, what God reveals, right? Not what God doesn't reveal and not what God withholds. But I want you to know this. I believe Acts chapter 8, verse 35 through 39 is a great passage that again proves what is necessary to be baptized. You must believe. You must be a follower of Jesus Christ, and that's what Philip said to him as well. Now then, this is a famous passage. You can turn there. Maybe you have it memorized. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I'm going to give you what the folks that will believe. And so here's the term that others will use. Some don't know it. They'll call it baptismal regeneration. What they will teach is that you must be baptized in order to be regenerated, in order to be born again. Ephesians chapter 2, you know this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is a great passage. You look at someone and you say, we're not saved by works, and baptism is a work. How many of you have ever used that passage with those that might believe they're baptized? Now, have you ever had this responded to you? They say, but faith and repentance is no different than baptism. Faith and repentance is a work as well. Have they ever said that to you? Well, here's the most beautiful thing. They're right. Except the Scriptures teach us that our faith and our repentance is not of us. Folks, look back down at that passage, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What is not of yourself? The faith. It is the gift of God. The faith there in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is the gift that it's talking about in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I want you to know this. The faith is a gift of God. You don't have to believe all that we would teach here at Hope Baptist Church. Everyone I know, whether they fully would agree with us on our position of grace or not, every person would agree with this. Everyone. Heard it yesterday in a message with a guy that wouldn't necessarily agree with me. He noted, and it's absolutely true, our faith is a gift of God. Now let's look at a couple passages that deal with that our faith is, our repentance is granted by God. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 30 to 31. So I bring these out only to tell you this. Baptism is a work. If you're saved by baptism, it violates Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But the sharp people will tell you, well then your belief, your faith, your repentance is also a work just like baptism. And they are correct if our faith and our repentance were of ourselves. Wouldn't they be correct? We would like to say, oh no, it's different. No, if our faith was of ourselves, that would be a work. If our repentance was of ourselves, that would be a work. But it's of God. That's very humbling, isn't it? But it's absolutely the Scriptures. I'm not making this up. But their response is good. What we need to do is help them understand. Acts chapter 5, verse 30 and 31 says this. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So he gave Israel repentance. Now, look at this when you want to see the Gentiles. Acts chapter 11. I'm trying to link these together. The Bible speaks of him giving repentance to the Jews. The Bible tells us this, that salvation was given first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Let's be clear, we are second-class citizens, but aren't you glad you're a citizen of heaven if you're born again? I'd much rather go to heaven second-class than go to hell first-class, right? And so I praise the Lord for that. But guess what? The Jews will always be more important to God than us. I'm not bothered by that. I'm just glad He grafted me, and I'm glad He saved me. I'm adopted, and He loves me. Aren't you glad tonight? I'll tell you this. I praise the Lord for Jewish people. And so, you know, when I meet Jews and I witness to them, they think, just telling me they're a Jew, that I'm going to run off and scurry away. I say, well, I praise the Lord. If it wasn't for Jews, humanly speaking, I wouldn't have a Savior. And then they're not sure what to do. But Acts chapter 11, verse 18, it says this. When they heard these things, this is after it now becomes apparent that the gospel is also for the Gentiles. That was a shocker to the Jews. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. The Jews were shocked, but at Cornelius' house they saw, whoa! God has granted repentance to the Gentiles as well. I want you to know it's that. Then final one just on this, I want you to look quickly. I think I told Abby to put this on there. Let's see. Acts 11:18, and then I think it's 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Thanks for your patience. You'll have all of these, so not necessarily critical to take notes. You can go online and print out the notes. It'll have all these scriptures. I do love you writing in your Bibles. All those are good things. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 to 25. Though I have friends that think if you write in your Bible, you're defacing the Word of God. I don't, but if you believe that, then don't write in your Bible. And so I love taking notes in my Bible. So 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 to 25. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Folks, that is what I want to have as the theme of my ministry, is verse 24. I don't want to strive with people. I want to be gentle. I want to teach them, and I want to be patient. We must be patient with people, right? We must look, has the Lord been patient with us? He sure has, hasn't he? We need to be patient with him. Now look at verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. It's just another scripture I want to just help you understand. Your faith is a gift of God. Your repentance has been granted by God. So I want you to understand, when we tell others that you can't be saved by baptism because that's a work. Well, if your faith was of yourself and your repentance was of yourself, it's no different. You understand that? But what the scriptures teach us is our faith is a gift of God and repentance is granted by God, and we can praise him for that. It's why at the end of the day, when anyone asks you this question, or you pondered in your mind, why are you saved and your neighbors not? But for the grace of God, there go I. To God be the glory. It's God that is our blessing. And it's not that we were smarter, more spiritually sensitive. It is God. And folks, that's why there are no works. Must you believe? You must absolutely believe. No one goes to heaven without faith and repentance. But then when we see the other side of the equation, we realize this. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for that gift of faith. Thank you for granting me repentance. I praise the Lord. It wasn't of me, right? It'll sure take away the boasting. It'll sure take away the pride. But that's why Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and also being able to explain that is important as well. Now this next passage I want to show you is probably my favorite passage to use to these next two passages for people that will teach baptismal regeneration or that you must be baptized to be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Remember, the book of Corinthians was written to the church at Corinth. Paul is the author. And so, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit. But look at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 1. Imagine if you believed you had to be baptized to be saved, and Paul says this would be a little puzzling. He says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now verse 14 is interesting. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. I just find it interesting that Paul believed you were saved by baptism, he'd be a dunking machine, wouldn't you? If I thought I could get people into heaven by putting them underwater, I'd encourage you. Go dunk somebody this week. What I encourage you to do is go share the gospel this week. Now, let's continue on because it gets even better. Verse 15. Lest he says in verse 14, let's get that momentum again. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Verse 15. Lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And he says, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Now, verse 17 is the one I would encourage you to underline if you want to underline one. For Christ sent me not to baptize. Wow, that's interesting. But to preach the gospel. Paul clearly delineates the gospel is separate from baptism. Would you agree with that based on this passage? Absolutely, I would. It's proof text. He says, not with words of wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You see, what's important is this. Paul even says that the cross of Christ would be made of none effect if you get to heaven by your baptism. You understand that? It takes away from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It removes the glory from Jesus Christ if we add baptism to it. Now, here's what's interesting. In verse 17, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Wouldn't it be great if Paul succinctly summarized what the gospel was and what it did? He did. 15 chapters later, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. These are just great texts for you to use with your friends, with your family, with your loved ones. Now, here's what I want to tell you is, now this is why this is so important. If someone comes in faith to Jesus Christ with anything but faith in Jesus Christ, they're lost. They're no different than a Pharisee. They're no different than the false religions of the world. Now, here's what I hope and I pray. I meet people that believe that they're saved by their baptism, but I hope and pray. I can't know their heart. I wasn't present at their conversion. I trust they learned the error after they were truly born again and they put their faith in Christ and Him alone, and then they were taught this horrible error. But I want to tell you, here's my great concern. If your faith is in anything but the gospel, if your faith is in anything but Jesus Christ, then I believe you're doomed, because it's only the gospel and it's only Jesus Christ that saves, and it's Him and Him alone. That's the concern. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look with me at verse 1. So remember this back in verse 17, where Paul says of chapter 1, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now let's find out what the gospel is. So baptism is separate from the gospel, but let's find out what the gospel is and what the gospel does. We'll find that in verses 1 through 4. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Now this is great, verse 2. "By which also ye are saved." Isn't that good? So now we're going to find out, what is the gospel? Does it include baptism? It cannot, based on his statements already in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you see. We are saved by the gospel. Then he goes on in verse 2, "By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." It is the most succinct summary of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that we have. And it's a beautiful summary: the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But do you see here what I love about 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4? Is Paul declares what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 1 says, you're not saved. Or 1 Corinthians 1 said, I didn't come to baptize, but I came to preach the gospel. Chapter 15 says, it's the gospel that saves. You following me? It's a great proof text for that, but there's many that we'll still look at tonight. Then quickly, I think there's these passages you're familiar with. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. There's three more passages I want you to look at. And this is just for your notes and mine. You can make marks in your Bible. You're familiar with this passage, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. No baptism in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, is there? Now, we must be careful not to just pick out scriptures to meet what we want to teach, but there's no baptism anywhere in the context of that passage. It's belief, it's faith, right? John 3:16, you know that. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Believing in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to be clear, the Scriptures talk about believing as faith and repentance as part of your belief, right? The Bible links that, so, you know, just understand that. You must believe. Believing will give you eternal life, John 3:16. And then the final one, turn to this one if you're in Acts chapter 16. Because it's the same great question that you and I would love someone to ask us this question. We live for this. Acts chapter 16, verse 30 to 31. This is when Paul and Barnabas are in the Philippian jail, and the gates were opened by a great earthquake, and the Philippian jailer is about to kill himself, and Paul says, "Do not harm thyself." We're all here. And that Philippian jailer, remember what Paul and Barnabas were doing before this? They were singing hymns. I'm telling you, that Philippian jailer said, "I've never seen anything like that." And he came and said, "Sirs," Acts chapter 16, verse 30, let's look at that. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And this is their response. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Whew, isn't that good? They didn't tell him, "Get baptized. Believe and get baptized." We're going to look at some scriptures. You'll say, "Wait a minute, Pastor, I know some passages." "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." It's important that we teach our children. Oh, is baptism important? I don't want to minimize this, because I think already you guys are always thinking, baptism isn't that important. It's the first step of obedience that we have. And it is one of two ordinances God gave His churches, right? He's commanded us to baptize, and He's commanded us to observe the Lord's Supper. That's it. So we need to try to make sure we get them right. So I hope with just these passages, and there are many more, these passages, Romans 6, I think, is the hallmark verse about it picturing salvation, the likeness of His death, the likeness of His resurrection. All these other passages prove it's not necessary for salvation, that baptism is separate from salvation. I hope that makes sense to you. Now let's look at this second proposition that we have. And the second proposition is baptism necessary to be saved? Now, let's look at Acts chapter 2. It's probably the most popular verse that people use that want to teach you must be baptized. And let me tell you, you've got to study the Word of God. Now, here's the important thing. Here's how I want you to study the Bible. I never want you to be discouraged. You too could have done some scripture searches. I mean, Rachel was saying today, "I don't know how I'd make it without Google." Right? She said that. And I was like, "Well, I think you could." But I'll tell you, Google's pretty cool, right? You can look things up, do a whole lot faster, can't you? I love that. So there's so many tools for you where you can compare Scripture to Scripture, and I want you to be searching them. I want you to come back with questions for me. Questions don't bother me. I'm not like, row 7, person 6, heretic. Get them out of here. I want you to be thinkers. You don't have to agree with everything I said. I want you to have the antenna on and be thinking, does that make sense? Now, here's the way you need to have your antenna on when you're studying the Bible as well. It's this, that when you're reading the Scriptures, you need to say, that doesn't make sense to me. Right? Now, let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38, if you'll allow. And it says this. Now let's look at verse 37. "Now, when they heard this," this is after Peter's fantastic message on the day of Pentecost. And Peter let them have it. I mean, he preached and he told them, "They crucified, at your hands you've crucified Jesus." And boy, the Holy Spirit moved and they asked, this is what we live for, right? I can't wait. You'll love the day. If somebody asks you what they must do to be saved, will you tell me? So I can just kind of live vicariously through you. That's what we live for. He says in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, I love the open-ended question. It doesn't say, "What shall we do to be saved?" Does it? It doesn't. Make sure you're just slow down a little bit before somebody tells you what it says. What shall we do? And here's what he says. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Whoa. You're reading this one when you go through your Bible, and you're like, well, that preacher was dead wrong on everything he said for the last 20 minutes, and I wrote in my Bible in pen. I knew I should have put it in pencil. It was a bad idea. Acts chapter 2, verse 30. So what do you do with that? Now, here's a couple of things. First, before I try to explain this passage, let me let you see how Peter responds in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Just one message later, just one chapter later, though Peter wasn't looking at that. And here's what he says. Look at verse 17. We'll kind of get into the flow there. And he says, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did this, that they crucified Jesus, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." Now, verse 19. "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." What I find interesting is the next message that the Bible records that Peter preached. He deals with repentance, and where is baptism in Acts chapter 3, verse 19? Now, I want you to be clear. I'm not suggesting that we make doctrine off of what is not in the Scriptures. Remember all the passages I just showed you that I think prove that you must be born again, and that baptism is separate from the gospel that saves, right? Peter in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, tells them that they must repent in order to have their sins forgiven, that their sins may be blotted out. Now look back to Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38. I want to ask you this simple question. And it's the Greek word that is E-I-S, and it's pronounced ice. And so my father-in-law years ago, he would always say this, "Don't slip on the ice." And it was an old Greek word. You remember that when he would say that? Because here's the key. It is translated, and it's a fine translation. It's translated with the word "for." Do you see that? Repent, look at verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Now I want to ask you this. I need some man to tell me here. I'm going to the store for dead. What am I doing? Say it out loud. Tell me what that means specifically. I'm going in place of her then, right? Is that what you mean? Okay, so I'm going to the store for Deb. So I'm going into the store instead of Deb. That's one possible meaning. I'm going to the store for Deb. Is there any other possible meaning of that word? Nolan, what else? I'm going instead of her? Yeah. I'll tell you that. I'm going to the store for Deb. Deb could be at the store, could she not? I'm going to the store to get Deb is what that could mean. I'm telling you this. Never base a doctrine on a prepositional phrase until you do the greater analysis. The word ice, the Greek word E-I-S, can also mean because of, and it's used with the terminology because of throughout the Scriptures. Now, will you go back to verse 38? And I wanted to show you first all those passages that prove that baptism is separate from the saving gospel. But is this passage a little bit tricky? It is. Remember the question, what shall we do? I'm telling you, if someone's born again, do you know the first thing I tell them to do? They should follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. I believe it is important. I believe it is the first step of obedience for a believer in Jesus Christ. And so Peter was just telling them, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Here's what I believe it means. Most people want to tell me what for the remission of sins means. I want to tell you this. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the remission of sins. I believe that's an absolutely appropriate. It's consistent with the rest of the Word of God. It's consistent with Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And so we're going to look at other passages. See, and not everybody wants to believe that. I'm just telling you this. Let's just say this. I never base a doctrine on a prepositional phrase because you can never fully know what is meant. I can tell you this, it's not meant that you need to be baptized to be saved. How can I say that so confidently? The overwhelming evidence and consistency of the Scripture, right? But Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38 is the hallmark passage that those that want to teach baptism will use, right? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You don't know what that means until you see that Acts chapter 3, verse 19, until you see that. Could it be because of? It could be, and it's an absolutely true meaning of the word ice, the Greek word ice, because of is an absolute legitimate meaning. Now turn over with me, we're going to look next, that's the first one, Acts chapter 2, verse 37, 38. Then I want you to turn over, and I showed you Acts 3, 19, and let me show you this, what did I have there? Let's look at Luke, I'll show you that since I have it up on the slide, Luke chapter 24, verse 46 and 47. And so this is what Jesus wanted them to preach as well. And he said unto them, Luke chapter 24, verse 46 to 47, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You see, the Great Commission told us that we are to baptize, right? But we don't go out to the lost world and preach. We preach that they must turn from their sins. They must repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in Christ. Then I want you to look at another controversial passage, Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Turn in your Bibles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Mark chapter 16, verse 16. This one is interesting, but I think you'll see how this verse falls apart in the hands of those that want to misuse it. Mark 16, 16. It says this, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Whoa, boy. If there was a period after that, I would say, I don't know, folks, but the rest of the Scriptures would indicate that that sentence means something else. But here's what I love. The inverse is given, "But he that believeth not shall be damned." Folks, I could say this. He that believeth and is baptized and drives a 2010 blue Ford Focus shall be saved. Yeah? I have a 2010 blue Ford Focus. Is the 2010 blue Ford Focus getting me to heaven? Well, the way you'd know that is to find out, what is it that will truly damn me? It's not the 2010 blue Ford Focus, and it's not baptism. He that believeth not is damned already. Do you see the inverse there? But I'm telling you this, if you don't have your Bible handy, those that want to teach baptismal regeneration, man, they'll quote it and they'll say, Mark 16, 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And I want you to be on your toes in a loving and kind way and go, well, let's open our Bible. Always open your Bible, because you never know, there might be a semicolon after that, and it might say, "But he that believeth not shall be damned." It's the believing not that damns your soul. Do you understand that? Aren't the Scriptures beautiful? And so it takes a little work. Now, what I want you to do now, I want you to look at another one, Acts chapter 22, verse 16, that they'll use. They don't use this one as much, because this one is, they don't know what to do quite, if you know really what they're saying is this. This is Paul retelling his conversion. Paul retelling the conversion, and then ultimately Ananias. It was at the hands of Ananias that he was baptized. And so let me turn there as well in case I want to just look at something more. But it's Acts chapter 22. I have these printed out. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Now look at this. They'll use this. And so he's given his testimony, and he says, "Ananias said, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Wow. I mean, I've been at doors and people go, Acts 22, 16, Paul washed away his sins by baptism. Never had anyone be able to answer this, and they all kind of like, they want to go to other passages after that. Ask him this. Do you really believe, and I'll ask him this, that Paul's sins were in the baptismal pool? And he better be careful getting out of the water because his sins are washed away in the baptismal pool. Do you really believe that? Well, no, it's just figurative. I go, you're right, it is figurative. It's to picture what happened when we got saved. It was to picture our identification with Christ and that our sins have been washed away. I have no issues with Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Folks, no one that I've ever met that believes in baptismal regeneration ever will say, why, yes, I believe their sins were floating in the water. They'll look at you first and they'll be like, are you crazy? And I'll go, probably. And folks, no one believes that your sins are washed. It's a picture. And you know what we would say with that? We'd go, amen, amen, and amen. It's a picture. Do you really believe that that water washed away his sins? Do you really believe the sins were in the water? I love Acts 22, 16 because it really can help you get to a great conversation with them, right? Be kinder, not such a smart aleck that I might be, but be nice to them, because I'll tell you this, you want them to be thinkers. All they're doing is regurgitating what they've heard time and time and time again. Now then I want you to take you to John chapter 3, verse 5. Now John 3, you're probably little light bulbs going on. Remember John 3 was really the visit by Nicodemus, and this is what some folks will use as well. some folks will use this passage, and they'll try to tell you this. Let me, I want to give you the full context. Can we just read verses 1 through 4 so I can kind of give you the reminder of what Nicodemus was there to do? John chapter 3, verse 1. And we're almost finished. Thanks for hanging in there. I know this was a bit more academic for you, but this is important. It's important to know. Here's what I want you to know. Your hope in heaven is in the work of Jesus Christ, in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection. Jesus Christ is your only hope for heaven. It's not in anything else. It's plus nothing, minus nothing. It's all in Jesus Christ. If you get nothing else out of this message, is baptism an important step of obedience? It is. Baptism will never get you to heaven. But now, John chapter 3, let's look at Nicodemus. He comes here. There was a man, verse 1, chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night. Mind, he was nervous. He was a religious leader. And said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. God had given Nicodemus some understanding, right? Because all the other Pharisees hated him. There were some that did, and Nicodemus is one. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, that's a good one. I mean, we accept the concept of born again, but Nicodemus had never heard about it, and there's people we meet that have never heard about it. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, here's where verse 5, now, it's all context, right? He's coming to Jesus and he's going, there's no way you can do these things unless you're of God. And Jesus then gives him the gospel. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus knew this would spur on Nicodemus, and he's like, what? Born again. And he's like, must I get into my mother's womb again? And that's when verse 5 comes in. That's important. Jesus is responding to the question that Nicodemus thinks, I've obviously misunderstanding this. Jesus answered, Verily I say unto you, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There are some great commentators that I've read, and they want to tell you that being born of the water is talking about a spiritual cleansing. I don't believe that. They're not heretics. They're not any of that. But in this context, here's what I believe Jesus is telling Nicodemus. Except a man be born of water, a woman's womb is filled with water. Except a man be born physically and spiritually, he can't go to heaven. Do you see? I believe that's what he's dealing with, right? I don't have a problem with the commentators that want to say it's a spiritual claim. I don't believe Jesus would answer a question that he already confused Nicodemus with, right? You must be born again. And then give him another spiritual application of an application he ever explained. I absolutely believe what he's telling Nicodemus. You must be born of water, which is of a woman, right? Of all three of our children, I never got to see the water break. I always wanted to, right? I did. I'm on the last with Abby, right? We're up all night. Oh, I'm so tired. And I mean, my wife was a little tired too, but... And so, I remember I was... hungry, right? And so I said, okay, I'm going to run down and get breakfast real quick and then run back up, right? And they came in and broke her water again. And I'm like, what? I never got to see her water break. I thought, you know, I'd heard so many different stories about it. I just wanted to see it. You know, I mean, okay, weirdo, but so I never got to see her water break. But I'm telling you, we're born of water. I think he was talking about the physical birth, and then he's talking about the spiritual birth. Now, here's the issue. What they'll tell you is this. They'll say, see, you must be born of the Spirit and of water. And they'll tell you that this means that you must be baptized. John chapter 3, verse 5. Now, here's the inconsistency. I'll give you this. I think some of you, and I've heard you witness this way, and I think it's an absolute appropriate witness. How many of you would ever use this as an example of someone that wasn't baptized that went to heaven? Thief on the cross. Great example. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Woo! Amen! Here's what they'll tell you. They'll go, well, that was before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that was Old Testament. Folks, their problem is they want to teach a different salvation in the Old Testament than the New Testament. And salvation is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same in the tribulation as well, just so you're clear. It's always by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. They looked forward to the Messiah. We look back to the Messiah. Baptism never saves. Now, here's their issue. Just if you want to link these. If I take somebody or they take me to John chapter 3 and they go, that means baptism. Immediately what I'll do, I'll take them to the thief on the cross. Because you'll catch them with this. When you tell them the thief on the cross, they'll go, no, that was Old Testament prior to Jesus' resurrection. And I'll go, so is John chapter 3, so what gives? You can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't have both, right? They want to teach that John chapter 3 means you're saved by baptism. That was before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, just like the thief on the cross. What gives? They don't know how to answer that. The final thing I want to tell you is that I would use, and people don't know what to do with, and here's all we want. We just want them to be thinkers. That's really all we want them to do. We want to love them. We want to teach them the truth. We want them to understand, right? And the best we can do. Ask them this. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Arise now and wash away thy sins. If the purpose of baptism is that it would wash away your sins and you would be regenerated, why did Jesus get baptized? He was without sin, who knew no sin, but was made sin for us on that tree. Jesus had no sins to wash away. That may bring up a question in your mind. I scared you half to death with that, didn't I? That may bring up a question in your mind. Then why did Jesus get baptized? It wasn't to wash away any sin. It was to provide us with a great example that we should follow and that we should identify with them. He submitted to John. John's baptism had right authority, and he submitted to him, and he was foretelling in his own baptism his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus had no sins to be washed away. It was totally to picture his death, burial, and resurrection. I want to tell you this. Make sure of this. It's such an important issue for me. It's so important that when Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," there's nothing you and I can add to it. He accomplished all he needed to accomplish on the cross. We've talked about this. You can't add your good works to it. You can't add your faith to it. You can't add your repentance to it. You can't add your baptism to it. It was finished. You know what we must do? Repent and believe. And you say, well, but then guess what? You find out this. My faith, my repentance is of God. That's what keeps any of us from boasting, doesn't it? There's nothing to boast of except we boast in Jesus Christ. He did it all. He accomplished it all. And what a privilege to be identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. Wouldn't you agree? For centuries, it usually was a death sentence. When you were baptized, you normally then had a mark on you, and you would be a dead man, a dead woman, within a short period of time normally, and you were always on the run. When you declared and identified yourself as a follower of Jesus, you had a mark on you. We don't sense that as much in the United States because we have such great freedoms, and we can praise God for that. But there's a price with those great freedoms. And that's the flippancy that we have with baptism. That's the lack of understanding of what it really means to identify with Jesus Christ. There's a price to be paid. But we'll never regret that price if we're a true follower of Christ. So I hope tonight what you understand is this. The two options I gave you is that baptism is a picture and is post-salvation, or that baptism is necessary for salvation. I believe the Scriptures are overwhelmingly and abundantly clear. Now, I guess there's one final passage, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Let's turn there and I'll close. 1 Peter 3, 21. It's what we started with. I think I explained it a little bit last week. 1 Peter 3, 21. I wouldn't want this message to be recorded without addressing this passage. The like figure. You see, in verse 20 of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, it's talking about Noah's ark. And that Noah's ark, that eight souls were saved from the flood. And he's saying a similar picture, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. But this parenthesis is critical. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It is not the remission of sins. It's not the removal of sins. But it's an answer of a good conscience toward God. I will tell you, I use this. I'll say, you need to follow Jesus Christ in baptism because it's obedience and an answer of a good conscience toward God. And I will tell you, it's the means by which people join one of the Lord's churches and their lives are saved from waste. You see, it says the like figure, that picture whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. I do not believe that's talking about eternal life there. I do not believe that Noah's Ark saved them eternally, but it pictured salvation in eternal life. Baptism pictures salvation in eternal life by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You following me? But baptism doesn't save you eternally, but when you join one of the Lord's churches, it could save your life from waste, where you can serve Him, honor Him, and learn and study His Word and truth. So, give me feedback. I won't put it on the web if you think I had a bad spirit, if there's people you think you wouldn't want to give this to. I'm not here to offend. I want to teach. I want people to learn. I want them to love the Bible. You can believe the Bible. The Bible sometimes appears to contradict itself. But know this 100%, it never does. Never will, never does. That's our inferior intelligence, inferior understanding. It takes a little work, but I think the Scriptures prove once again that it's inspired and perfect, and we know what God would tell us. Our salvation is only in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.